1 Timothy chapter 5, we stopped the last time I was in about verse 19, and we identified the elder, so on and so forth, as we have done, which is a great study. But you notice the context from about 11 down through is basically elders, or as we identify those with the scripture, not by how we feel. We learned way back that it wasn't a tree, a bush, an elder bush that grows elderberry berries. It's not that. It's a leader in the church, a God-called preacher in the church by scriptural identification. But I want you to notice in verse 20, the Bible says, and you bear with me a little, I can see out of the bad eye better than I can see out of the good eye. And so some of you have been there and done that and understand. So if I look like I'm inebriated when I walk off of here, I'm not. It just, everything is going like this, so this ought to be fun. And I wanted the challenge. It's just good. Amen. All right, huh? He says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And that's the verse we start with, and boy, this verse gets used out of its principle more than out of its doctrine. People say, oh yeah, look at that, rebuke them. Okay, that's good preaching, you know, but now we got to doctrinally fit that thing in. Who are we rebuking? I know the principle's there, people that sin, I got that. But the doctrinal ramification of this thing is not just anybody. Remember, we're in the context of elders, leadership in the church. And so let's look at it in that light. So probably a reference to verse 19, because it's all in context, no paragraphs, no chapter change, just the next verse. Verse 19 said, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So he said there's going to be some leadership, or an elder being a pastor or a preacher or a God-called teacher, preacher, pastor, evangelist. I'm in that context. That's the context of the passage. And he simply is saying in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It didn't say not to rebuke him. Matter of fact, the very next verse, watch it, that's where we're at. Them that sin. What? If this is elders, are you telling me that there could be a preacher someplace that has sinned? Thank you for that mouse voice I heard. Yeah, and they're right, absolutely right. Matter of fact, we're the biggest sinners I know. But yet we'll stand up and try to make you think we ain't never sinned. Huh? Now, Brother Tom done put that disclaimer out there, so I don't have to be nice this morning. But I'm feeling all warm and fuzzy, so I'm good. So he says, them that sin, if the context is elders, the word them is in reference to elders, pastors, preachers, teachers. Well, I never heard it taught like that. Yeah, I know you were struggling with some of that stuff I was teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 3 too, but let's hold it to the context and see if we can learn something here from the scripture. I love this stuff, man. I better not walk too far because these white lines don't look straight up here, painted on the floor. Now I know why they're there. Keep me straight. All right. So probably a reference to verse 19, and those that, or elders, if you please, those that sin. Are you saying out of the God-called preacher in this church, one of you guys could sin? That's exactly what he's saying. And he's given Timothy, a preacher, some guidelines by which you might have to exercise a little discernment here. If somebody walks out of line, need to, you know, at least say something to them. But now we get a guideline for how do you approach this? How do you say, I'll never forget, 10, 11, 12 years ago, whenever, well, I don't remember when I came here, Pastor Tom asked me, and, you know, he's talking, and he said, man, if you ever see me messing up, would you please tell me? And I can't tell you, I have never in all my life had any preacher ask me to do that. It's probably because I'm so sweet and so kind, and him knowing I'm a gabber. And I said, well, I probably need somebody to watch me just about as close as you're at. And I'm not against accountability for the man of God. Amen? But you'll find a lot of men of God. When I say that, I'm talking the God-called men, the pastors, and find a lot in the pastor. Evangelists are the world's worst. Preachers, for not wanting to account about anything they do, anywhere they go, anything they say. I am the anointed, I'm the man of God, and you're challenging me. That Bible says rebuke not an elder. But it doesn't say not to, but to have two or three witnesses. In other words, if two people seeing you committing adultery, hold on. I can see you're struggling. Let me define adultery. Let the Lord define adultery. You with me? Now, why didn't you go there? Because it's the biggest issue. Amen, Brother Phil. It's good teaching this morning. When a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now, do you think that another person can't tell when you're hanging around the opposite sex a little too much, and when you're talking about them a little too much, and when you're doing this a little too much, and you're doing this, brother, that don't never happen. No, I told you, there's a bullseye on the target, and I'm trying to get the arrow to hit right in the center of that thing. We've got problems out there in preacher land. Amen. You say, well, you just let that go. That's God's anointed. He don't mean nothing by it. I don't know. I'd think I would hold him to a little higher standard. Huh? I've got a preacher friend many states away, and I've known him for a long time, who was accused of spiritual adultery in the context of a flirtatious manner with some or one of the women in the church. And it was so obvious that some of the men of the church got together and said, Pastor, we need to talk to you. Why do you act the way you act in front of that lady? And if you can't see it, let me just explain it to you. She's chasing you, and you're falling into the chasing. Oh, that don't happen, Brother Phil. Oh, that does happen. I'm sorry to inform you today. And so here in the context, you have a groundwork for the rebuking of an elder who may be taken in a sin. Now, with that context and that thought in your mind, let's read a little further. He says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but, watch that little word, but before two or three witnesses. When you got two or three other folks coming together, and I don't mean your brother and your sister. Huh? I mean, you know how blood, we say, is thicker than water. You got to watch out. There'll be some folks want to gang up, one family gang up on the pastor and say, no, we see that, we see it. Nobody else see it, but we see it, we see it, we see it. Watch out. You got to have a little wisdom here. Now watch. He says that, let me get the right verse 21. I charge thee before God, and this is a charge to Timothy, a man of God, called of God, in these circumstances, called before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So before even heaven's witnesses, when it says elect angels, I'm going to just put that into heaven's witnesses category, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You say, what in the world does that mean? That means don't just take it from your sister who has a beef with the pastor because he preached on britches or something, you know. You know that. You know how it goes. Oh, he preached awful hard this morning. He preached on my cigarette smoking, my cussing, my drinking, and my pants. And I'll just have you know that I think I could be a good deaconess here in the church. So I'm going to bring an accusation against him and say that he was flirting with me. Yeah, well, that's the kind of craziness the devil would like to propagate in the church and smear the pastor. And you know what? She can find false accusers. So you got to be careful with what's going on. I mean, just be careful. But I want you to see the real doctrinal context of what's going on. And I'm painting with a broad brush this morning. Amen. Watch now. He says, so be careful, preferring one before another, doing nothing but partiality. And then again, with thinking about the men that have been called that are going to be sent out. This is why this verse is here. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now first, and I'll go back here in a little bit, but lay hands suddenly on no man. That means if you've got a guy that says he's called to preach, okay, that's great and well and good and all that kind of stuff. But listen, he needs to prove himself before the brethren, before the church. That's why it says, if somebody comes along and says, well, I'm called to preach, I need to be ordained. You need to ordain me this week, tonight, because I'm going to go down here and do this, do that. But okay, blah, 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 who cares? I'm not laying my hands on you suddenly. Because number one, it's first that a man be found faithful. And if you can't even make it to your own church, don't tell me how you're going to go out there and do all this for God, but you need my hand on you to ordain you. Come on. Now be careful. Watch this. Watch this. Lay hands only on no man, neither be. And they're talking elders, preachers here. Be partaker of other men's sins. And he says, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Now whose sins are those? That would be an elder. That would be another preacher. Are you saying that preachers could have sin in their life? Yeah, and I'll tell you where your schoolmaster is, that book right there. That's your standard bearer. And if they ain't lining up with that thing, and you go ahead and lay hands on him and send him out, you're being a partaker in his sin. Ouch. That's the doctrinal teaching of that passage. So I don't want to make too many scenarios here in the church because somebody will believe it for a fact. So I'll stay away from that. Oh, Brother Phil said, let me say this. I've never felt I ever had to bring another pastor and rebuke our pastor. That's good. Now, there's been some pastors I've been around. Okay, we won't go there. I've never had anybody rebuke me for that kind of thing. I've been rebuked for being a little too self-righteous. I got a rebuke there one time, and I needed it, you know, just a little better than now. And I found out I'm not. And the older I get, the more I know it. I'm expendable. I'm like a bullet. Once it's expended, you just got an empty cartridge. We're all like that. Now, watch out. Let me say this. Also, the rebuke is from leadership. It comes here. It's not just coming from the, and I don't like this term laity, but most people understand it. And you gotta, and I hate to make those two distinctions between the two groups, and maybe I shouldn't this morning, but it is out there. Christendom makes it. I don't care for it. But let's just say the normal church folks and then the people that are actually God called preachers that are trying to do the work of the Lord. And then somebody jumps up because preached on their sin and says, well, I seen him the other day. He was looking at this woman. Well, just be careful with that. Be real careful with that. Because the devil wants to conquer, divide. He wants to divide and conquer. And he'll successfully use you to get the job done. He won't use the bikers down at the biker bar. Huh? He won't use the guy shooting up with drugs. He won't use the drunk in town. He'll use the good God-fearing Christians that are set. So be real careful with that because the devil is able to take us captive at his will. You say, why? Because we're so full of sin ourselves. That's pretty straight talk right there. Let me say this. And it's a scriptural rebuke which may come through one on one, but or the preaching. But I know this, it's before all that others also may fear. So it's a public display thing. And then, excuse me, so it seems to be a public rebuke, not so much a private rebuke. Let me give you a quote here. This verse builds upon Paul's comment in verse 19, which we just read, as part of a larger passage related to elders. And that whole context, as we said, is if you hold it to the doctrinal context, it's elders. It's your preachers. According to the prior verse, which we referred to, and I'm quoting another writer, only accusations which are accompanied by two or more witnesses, and brother, they better be the real deal. I don't mean Mutt and Jeff, and I don't mean a man and wife team tagging up on a press. I mean, you better get somebody from that side of the church that don't know that side of the church that's seeing the same things if you're going to do something like this. I mean, it better be trustworthy. And may I remind you, they brought false accusers to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very common angle that the devil likes to work. So we've got to be careful with that. So the writer says, according to the prior verse, only accusations which are accompanied by two or more witnesses should be taken seriously. This is how frivolous or predatory is the word he uses. Predatory accusations are meant to be weeded out. And you'll have people, that's what I'm saying, they'll rise up and they'll make an accusation. Oh, yeah, I seen him going to the bar down there. Well, you never can tell. Somebody might have been coding and EMS said, meet me there. The guy's dying. You might need to try to save him. And so the preacher goes in, but somebody else driving down the road sees him going in there, said, I know he's going in there. He's drinking again. Well, watch out. Watch out. So you need to, that's a predatory thing that you're going to find among the crowd. And I use that as the crowd. You won't find it so much in the Wednesday night people because that's your backbone of the church. And you could, but you generally see it in the crowd. Oh, why he does that? Why does he do that? Why does he look like that? Why does he act like that? Everybody's got something negative to say about the man of God. So be real careful about that. And we need to be able to weed out those predatory type of accusations, which I'd be very careful about bringing an accusation against an elder. That's what the scripture says. Now, however, Paul also realizes that it's possible for an elder to stray, and that's kind of where we're at, and be in need of a correction. And the reference here to persistence in a thing. If he persists to do this, persists to do this, persists to do this, And it's just anti-scriptural. Anti-scripture just doesn't line up with the book. Don't line up with the book. Then in sin, a persistence in sin means someone with ongoing sin. Now, let me lay this foundation because I'm going to come to this verse. Look at verse 24 quickly. I'm going someplace with this. Some men's sins. Now, that's again, who's some men? Elders is the basic doctrinal context, okay? Some men's sins. Now, the principle's there for any man, but I'm trying to show you the doctrinal ramification of the teaching and also the practical or the spiritual side. Watch. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Now, we want to try to explain that, and that's in the context of elders, preachers. Some guys are pretty slick about covering up their sin. Huh? Watch out now. Be careful. So here, the reference to persistence in sin means someone with ongoing sin, preacher, pastor, evangelist, or consistent accusations rather than a one-time concern. Everybody has had their Joe Biden moments. Huh? I'm going to play him like a drum. Yeah, you wish you could. No, sorry. Every preacher has said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Huh? Anybody that has to get up and say as much as a preacher has to say, and you know, you don't want him to have to walk on eggshells. You know what I'm saying. But, well, somewhere along the line, have a major gaffe. I got up one night, man, I was preaching for all I was worth. I was sweating. I was stomping. I was snorting. I was finger pointing back in my younger days. And I quoted a revelation that I knew I'd found in the Word of God. And the Bible says, in all my zeal and all my fervor, The Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child and brother, mark her down. Man, I was just railing on it. Got all done. The other bishop, elder, pastor, called me to the side. Said, now I know you were in the heat of the moment. You're young, tempestuous, emotional. But the Bible does not say, spare the rod and spoil the child. Nope. Then it hit me. Yeah, you fool, it don't say that. So you say, what was that? That was an elder rebuking an unwise elder. You say, does it happen? Yeah, it happens. It happens. You get caught up in saying something, or you heard somebody say it, and then it does, and you don't really think about it. You just repeat it, and then it dawns on you, and the Holy Spirit says something on the inside of your heart, like, "Hey, stupid, you just messed up, Joe Biden." And then you're praying the rest of the message. I hope nobody caught that. Man, am I going to get a rebuke? Am I going to get a rebuke? But you kind of follow what I'm saying. So let me go back and build this. This is still in the context of an accusation made by two or three people. If an elder is clearly in sin and persisting in it, that's where we're going, persisting in it, Paul instructs Timothy to rebuke them in the presence of all. In other words, you're going to have some young preachers coming along, and if they consistently do the wrong thing, it could be a physical thing, a practical thing, an immoral thing, whatever it is, then you may have to rebuke them. And then he says, before all. Now, we jerk that out of context, and we threaten the crowd with that. I'll rebuke you before all. You know, we just get to going on that thing. That's not the doctrinal teaching of this. The doctrinal teaching is for pastors, preachers, to police themselves. Or if they got it out of hand, somebody might have to do a little of that work themselves. So this appears to indicate public notification within a church gathering. At this point, the process for dealing with sin with elders is similar to that of individuals as seen in Matthew 18:17. And if you would go there and look at this, at least mark this down. You need to know this because you may have an issue with somebody from time to time, and everybody wants to live peacefully at all possible with all man, and I try to do that. But Matthew 18:17 says, And if he shall neglect to hear them, somebody comes to you about something, then it says, tell it to the church. But you come first privately, one-on-one, second with a witness, and then thirdly, if they won't hear that, to the church. So there is an order here, an order. And Paul's reason for teaching this was that the rest may stand in fear. The rest of who? The rest of the elders, the rest of the people, the preachers. It wasn't unusual for Paul to call for the elders that fed the flock of God for a meeting. That's what was behind the old-fashioned preacher's fellowship, because preachers needed preaching to. Why do you think your pastor gets off to some meeting someplace where they just preach the hide off of him? He ain't always going up there to eat their food and lay back in the motel. And you ain't, are you, brother? But anyway, sing, play that music. No, I think the last time I called him, he's out of time. I said, man, that guy said something. Boy, I needed that thing, man. It worked on me. I mean, and you say, what is that? That's receiving the rebuke from the Lord that every preacher needs on a regular basis. Huh? Oh, I thought you preachers were sinless. Whoever told you that? Well, you act like you are. Yeah, and that's a problem. More of that pride. We ain't. We ain't. So he says that the rest may stand in fear. You ever gone to a meeting, heard somebody preach? Say, oh my goodness. Oh. Boy, I'm glad they can't see me. I think J. Vernon McGee said, if you could see me like I could see myself, you wouldn't listen to me. And if I could see you like God sees you, or like you see yourself, I wouldn't preach to you. Watch out. So Paul His reason for teaching was that the rest may stand in fear. The rest refers here to elders especially, but certainly would have the same general effect on the entire congregation. To stand means to remain or continue, in this case, meaning to remain in fear. And guess what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and knowledge. So people, I don't know, the preacher's preaching like he's trying to scare me to death. No, if he just does his job, the Holy Spirit will take care of that. And you won't, nobody else may know how he's working in your heart, in your life. But at least give him the chance to do that. And keep yourself open to the Word of God. So the takeaway here is that elders do sin and sometimes have to be rebuked. Just make sure you have proof from two or three witnesses that aren't your relatives. Okay. Or your bosom buddy or the little church you pastor in the church. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, that's in every church. You say, what is that? That's called a clique. If you want to know something, ask one of the clique, because they'll all be on the same page. And you'll marvel at how they know everything. Say, what's that? Why, don't play dumb with me. They have their moles, just like on TV. And they run back and tell on you or tell on me or tell on you again. Also, the principle of rebuking is taught here. So the principle is there. And I just want you to see the doctrinal thing here. It's to elders. And then he says, so the principle is taught as outlined by the verses, and then verse 20, as we read. But look at verse 21, and I did comment briefly on it. Let me just say this, without prejudice. What's that mean? Well, you can't have some bias here. You've got to have fact. I mean, no fake news here, okay? Not enough of that. It's a charge. A charge. That's pretty serious. No one is above the law of God or above sin. And that includes the elder here. And that's what he wanted them to know. And that's good to know. It's like if you have a judge, you want a straight judge. Somebody's going to shoot fair with you, non-biased. If you're going to have somebody in authority, you want somebody that's going to be right with you. Honest, not wishy-washy, not up and down, not double-minded. Amen. So verse 22, the laying hands on here, most likely for those of the ministry, and I'm going to hold it to that, or the contact being elders, and that's not everybody in the church, but you notice if here, and I'd like to hold that to the pastors, those that are God called men, because that seems to always be the context. You say, well, what about the deacons? Well, some churches will have an ordination for a deacon, and it's generally ordained by the pastor, where the man of God is ordained by God in the calling, the initial calling, and then the ordination of men is only a secondary thing. So be careful with those things. So other men's sins do not enter into them. Other elders, pastors. So if you're in total agreement with your alumni, you pastors that all went to one college, and now I know there's nobody here like that, but a lot of places you go, boy, if you're from this and this and this school and you've got that ring on and you're that alumni, why, they're all for you. They don't care what anybody else says about you. You say, why? Oh, we're a brotherhood, man. Keep a bed of fire, whatever that stuff is. We're all one. That ain't true. Nobody's above sin and nobody's above the Word of God. Again, be careful. Other men's sins do not enter in. And when people get like that, they're a partaker in that man's sins. And you may not be able to see that thing. You say, why? Because preachers are the very best at covering things up. Lying to you. Deceiving you. Oh, no, not the man of God. Look, I'm just being honest with you. I would hope that the Phil Gabbard of the pulpit is the same Phil Gabbard of the living room. Amen. You know what I'm saying. And that bleed, that trickles down to everybody in the church. If you wear the hat that you're a great Christian, I wonder what your kids say or your cat could tell me or your your dog. Yeah, he kicked me last night. He wouldn't feed me. No, you know, I don't know. Other men said, other elders or pastors. Verse 22 in the last part, keep thyself pure. Boy, that's a great thought right there. Keep, who's that to? Well, we know general principle, it's to everybody. But the doctrinal teaching is to the man of God. Keep thyself pure. And I've always been and want to be very accountable. If somebody needs to know where I'm at, I want them to know. I've practiced that in my family. I don't, seldom do I run off any place and go someplace that my wife doesn't know exactly where I'm at. And she's not a big cell phone person. She doesn't have a smartphone, but she do got a flip phone. And I'm on speed dial. And she'll call me, beep, that thing will go off. And if I don't answer that phone, first thing I get, why didn't you answer your phone? I said, well, honey, I love you. Yeah, I know you do. Where were you? I was right here buying you ice cream. And that, no, I said, but I've never, and matter of fact, I'm almost guilty of when I get out, I'll call her and say, hey, how you doing today, kid? That's before she was ever in a wheelchair. You say, why? Because it was a communication line. It was a policing for us. And I do the same thing with my kids and my sons and my daughters. Do you know my daughters track me? They got a hold of my cell phone and programmed that thing someplace, and they called mom one day and say, where's dad? He's not at home. He's down in Cincinnati someplace. He's at the hospital, honey. He's got kidney stone. Oh, I thought he's down at the Who Cares bar. Say, what is that accountability? I don't mind at all. Pastor wants to know what I'm doing, where I'm going. I tell him. And I've always had an open book policy. You want to know what I make, what I don't make, what I give? I'll share it with you if you're willing to share yours. Oh, you didn't know things were conditional?
That's good for you.
Huh? I mean, people want to complain and accuse, but they don't want to step up to that white line, it's staying still now, and toe that mark and do what they want you to do. But I've always wanted to be above reproach, not blamable. And I'm happy to be in a church where the leadership is like that. Thank you for that. So keep thyself pure. That's good. It's a personal admonition to the man of God. And then verse 23, I wanted to finish, 24, 25. Let's see how we do. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now look, a verse that is a little obscure, because people say, ah, what's that mean? Okay, we can drink. Oh, man, there's a lot. Now, every drunk in Dearborn County knows that verse. Yeah. Say, well, what's it mean? Well, we've just studied. Take your Bible and come on back with me, if you would. Turn back to chapter 3. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look, if you were, at verse 3. He says, not given to wine. Now, that's to the man of God. The context here was elders, okay? We're still in that context, bishops. But the principle is there. But watch it. He says, here to the man of God, when I was teaching him over chapter 3, and everybody's throwing such a fit because they don't read the Bible. When they read it, they don't believe it. But watch what it says. Not given to wine, no striker, not great. Not given to wine, what's said over here, a little wine. Now, okay, at best we have a passage that's just a little obscure. Now, as you notice, I'm not going to the Greek. I'm not going to go get the word for wine, for fermented, for unfermented, or any of that kind of stuff. And we could, but we're not going to do that. So here, first rule, the Bible never contradicts itself. So notice, as we did, chapter 3, 3 through 8, not given to wine. Verse 8, not given to much wine. So we've already told early in the chapter, not given to wine, not given to much wine. And now he says, a little wine for thy stomach's sake. What are we going to do? The Bible is contradicting. No, it's not. It never does. To totally clear the verse in context, that leave little doubt as to wine, and the very phrase, if you please, not much wine. Again, we're dealing with men's sins. So say, how much is a little wine? If I would drink a little water, I'd pour it in a cap like this. You know, just like you do your NyQuil. It's only 21%. And you, huh? That's a little. Say, the preacher's a drunk. Watch out with that accusation. Huh? Well, I know Brother Tom, he takes that stuff, and Miss Joyce puts it in tenure. You know that stuff's 129 proof, and he drinks that stuff? I know he makes a joke about he likes that tenure that comes in the 32-quart jar with the wide mouth. But that's a joke. That's not real. But you'd be surprised how people can make a mountain out of a molehill, huh? Come on now. Anyway, let me get the lid back on this. You accuse me of drinking too much. Verse 24, 25, and we're going to be done. I'm almost done. Give me a second here. Verse 24, verse 25, it finishes up in chapter 5. He says, from a conclusion to Paul's section regarding the treatment of elders in the church, four categories of people are mentioned with the first two groups in this verse. It's important to keep this the immediate context in mind if you're going to get the doctrinal ramification, which is really that of verse 22. And there, Timothy is warned to be cautious in who he installs as an elder while avoiding impurity through sins. So you just put somebody in that ain't going to live the life, ain't going to be faithful, ain't going to do right. You have just become a part of their sin as an elder. So preachers got to be real careful who they put in the office. First, Paul writes about those whose sins are obvious and known to all. Remember, I told you I was going somewhere. I want to explain that verse. This means those whose flaws and errors are already known to the world before being revealed and judged in eternity. Matthew 12, 36. And we won't take the time this morning. I'll just give you the reference. The same general idea applies also to good works. Some are clear and obvious to all, while others aren't. You know, you can run a man through the gauntlet if you're going to ordain him into the ministry. You can think you know him pretty well until 6 years down the road, and then all the hidden sins come out. You say, oh my goodness, what have we done? Huh? So the second category refers to those sins which are hidden. And that's the ones I'm talking about now, obscured or simply undiscovered. This is the primary reason Timothy was commanded not to be in a careless rush when choosing elders. 1 Timothy 2, 5:22, that's what it's about. Unlike elders worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5:17, some men were especially clever at concealing their sins. In their case, their sins appear later, meaning they will eventually be known either in this life or, if you please, the afterlife. Now, that concludes our little lessons on 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll start 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, let me tell you, come on, Pastor, I'm done. I have some eye stuff starting again next Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That'll put me out Sunday. And because Monday I received the next operation. So pray for me in that thing. It's going well. Things are good. And
can
God
I
is good.
This night
I am glad that people pay attention to those little things that we say. Amen. All right. God bless you. And you're dismissed. No prayer people trying to get in now. Thank you very much. God bless you.